Morning, church. How's everyone doing? Good, good, good. In our heritage, we are Anabaptist Pietist heritage. We have a phrase that calls seek peace and pursue it. Over the last week here, we've heard a number of things coming from around the world of things that are happening in Syria and other areas of the world. And I'd be remiss as your pastor to not spend some moments, some time in prayer for this time. As you know, this the past weekend, there were a number of bombs that were dropped in Syria and chemical agents that have been used and countries that are kind of against each other, trying to figure out what to do in the midst of it. And the escalation keeps rising. And Christ is very clear. He says, "My peace I give to you." That concept of peace that Christ gives to us. And we are called in Scripture very clearly to pray for our leaders, pray for those who are in authority, and so we need to do that. But we also need to pray that Christ's peace permeates everything. I don't think the problems of this world are issues that we can solve. They're only issues that God can solve. It's a spiritual issue, and so we need to keep surrendering ourselves to God's will and God's direction and God's hope for what can come out of all this. And so I just want to spend just a couple of seconds in silence, and then I want us to lead into a prayer before we even engage kind of the Scripture today, because there's a lot to say in this Scripture, but I really want to engage kind of this moment of prayer to pray for our leaders, to pray for servicemen and women, to pray for countries, just to pray for us. So let's pray together. God, even the darkest of nights are like light to you. Because of who you are and how you permeate the darkness with your love, Lord God, there can be no darkness at all. God, we pray for our world and we seek ways in which we can continue to do so in the days and the weeks and months ahead. We know there are so many things that are happening, not just in Syria, but around the world, injustices that are done, people that are doing things that are just not of you, that actually pull us away from you. So, Lord God, we pray this morning for a sense of peace in our world. God, it's a peace that passes all understanding. It's a peace that your Son Jesus can only give us. It's a peace that the Holy Spirit infuses within us and a desire for us to find ways to reconcile with each other, to reconcile with you. And so, Lord God, we ask and we seek peace. God, we are called to pray for our leaders. And so we do lift up our president, Lord God, and we lift up the Joint Chiefs. We lift up our Congress. We lift up the servicemen and women who are carrying out the orders that have been given to them. God, we pray for countries around the world. We pray for those who are trying to discern ways to engage one another in a healthy way, Lord God. We pray for countries that are at odds with one another. We pray for people that are at odds with one another. We pray for those who are still at odds with you. God, sometimes there are just not the words to share, or maybe we just don't know the words to share. But what I do know is that where there is weakness, Lord God, you can give strength. Where there is hopelessness, God, you can give joy. God, where there is fear, you can give hope. And God, where there is anger, God, you can give love. So God, grant that to those who are in authority, those who are making decisions. Give them wisdom beyond all wisdom, peace beyond all peace, and a desire to seek you in all ways. Lord God, it is our hope that we can surrender to you our whole lives, giving you everything. And when we do that, Lord God, you will make us instruments of your peace. God, the Scripture is very clear. It says, blessed are the peacemakers, not the peacekeepers. It says peacemakers, and that's so intentional, God, because you desire for us to make peace with you, with one another, with this world. So God, no matter where we stand politically, whether we're conservative or We're liberal, whether we're Republican or Democrat or none of the above, Lord God. It is our call, our hope, that you are preeminent in this world, that your Son Jesus is the name above all names, and that the Spirit is the one who will direct and guide our paths if we would just get out of our way and allow it to work in our hearts more fully. God, may your word, may the Bible be the centerpiece of who we are and what we're called to do and who we are called to be. Help us to grow deeper. Help us to be mindful of the hope that you profess through those whom you have called to write those words. Enlighten us on how we can not only hear the words that you have for us, but proclaim the transformative power of Jesus using those very same words with this world. Be with us now as we seek your will and your ways above all else, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Open your Bibles to James chapter 1 with me, if you will. James chapter 1, we're on your phones, that works too. There's handy-dandy apps for you. You can go to the ECOB app and you can look at the Bible there too. James chapter 1. Now last week, we talked about trials and how to endure the trials, and we discussed how we can endure the trials because God is with us, that God will always bless us, that he finds ways to bless us, and that he soothes our hurts and our pains and our fears. And because of that, we can find joy in who God is. We can even find joy in the trials. Now, that was a heart sermon last week, right? Now we're going to move upstairs. We're going to go to the head. So this is a very heady sermon this week, okay? And so there's a lot of things to cover in these verses, and so we're going to kind of go there. So just kind of run with me, and we'll get there pretty quickly. We're going to talk today about how we engage God's word. And so listen to these verses. And so we're in James chapter 1, we're verse 19 through 27. You must understand this. I love when somebody starts like that. You got to understand this. My beloved, right? Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. Now, a lot of people automatically assume that this is talking about our interpersonal relationships, right? That we are to be slow to speak, slow to anger, be quick to listen. Or you're thinking of somebody else that you know. They really need to be slow to speak. They need to be, no, it has nothing to do with other people or relationships. This has to do with our relationship with the Word of God. Okay, and I'll get to how that applies. Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. For your anger does not produce God's righteousness. Therefore, rid yourself of all sordidness and rank growth of wickedness. I love this phrasing. And welcome with meekness the implanted word that has a power to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. For if any are hearers of the word and not doers, they are like those who look at themselves in the mirror. They look at themselves and on going away, immediately forget what they were like. But those who look into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and persevere, being not hearers who forget, but doers who act, they will be blessed in their doing. And if any think that they are religious and do not bridle their tongues, but deceive their hearts, their religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to care for the orphans and the widows and their distress, to keep oneself unstained by the world. Now, there are a lot of times that we can look at things differently than others. In fact, the scripture today is one of those moments, and I just share that. You know, we can take it a number of different ways. Some people look at the scripture as modeling healthy relationships with one another, be quick to listen, be slow to speak. I mean, that sounds good. However, what we're going to learn today is that the understanding of today's scripture is truly about how we connect, not with one another, but how we connect with the very Word of God. You see, we can perceive things in different ways. The way we want to see things and the ways others see things as well. Now, there's a preacher who found a shoebox in a closet, and he opened it up and he found some strange contents, and inside was this egg carton with five eggs in it. And right next to it was a big wad of cash, totaling like $3,000, right? And so his wife walked home, and as she came in the door, he asked her about this kind of odd combination. And she said, "Well, dear, you know, after we got married," and I hope Jen doesn't do this, "after we got married, I decided that after every sermon that you preach, if it was a bad one, I was going to put an egg in the egg carton." The preacher thought, "Well, hey, that's not bad. We've been married for 30 years. I only had 5 bad sermons. That's a really good thing." He said, "Well, honey, what's the $3,000 for?" She said, "Well, you know, every time I got a dozen eggs, I sold them." We like to think pretty highly of ourselves, don't we? We like to think that we're the best, that we know everything. You know, there are just times that we miss the boat, friends, and sometimes we need to remember that it's not about us. It's about God. It's not about how cool our church is. It's about how cool God is. There are times that we need to remember that all of us see things a little bit differently than one another. However, it's the same God who loves and captures us all. You know, at least once a day, probably several times a day, we stand in front of the mirror and we review the way that we look, right? If it's just an adjustment that's necessary, it usually is, we kind of straighten up our clothes or we comb our hair, all because the mirror has helped reveal things about how we really look. This morning, I wanted to point to something that will forever change the image of yourself and has the potential to change the way that others look at you. The Word of God is a mirror by which the Holy Spirit uses to see ourselves as we really are. The view is not to get what we think is based on our experience or by what other people think about us. It is about how God uses the lens of Scripture to view us. But the problem today is that many people don't read or even understand the Bible because they don't have one, right? No, it's not because of that. It's because the Bible is present in every single home, most homes in America. The problem is that many people don't read it or apply it to their lives. The problem today is not that the Bible is irrelevant. It's just not read and understood and applied to each and every day. So we're going to take a few moments at this scripture, verses 19 to 27, to examine the steps to understanding the blessings of God that the Bible has to offer. The first step that we need to take in this blessing is to be receptive to God's Word. At verse 21, James tells us to receive the word with meekness, or to humbly accept the word that is planted in you. The word receive, translated literally, means to welcome. It's like receiving or accepting this word has this connotation in the original language of showing hospitality to one another. So the word, how we receive others into our homes, right? That's that concept of receiving. And here's how it's used, how we receive the word of God. In other words, we need to cultivate a heart and life that welcomes the Word of God into it. Our lives need to be tilled up and our hard soil needs to be broken apart so that we can receive this Word that God has for us in our life. And what kind of life is that? I mean, it's characterized by a life of humility and of openness and of receptivity. A life must be prepared to receive the Word just as soil is prepared to receive a seed. And James, it says that the Word of God, is implanted in you. It's this idea that the Word of God manifests itself in who we are as we receive it into us. So we need to adequately prepare our hearts. And James gives us some guidelines in order to allow that soil to be tilled up. He gives us some guidelines on how we can receive that, okay? And it's right here in verse 19. It says that we need to have a capacity to listen. We must be quick to hear the Bible and the Word of God. Swift or quick to hear refers to an alert ear, right? James is not talking just about physically hearing the words and how they're impacting our ears, but listening to what God has to say. Quick to hear describes an attentive heart, you know, a willing heart, actively listening for what God has to say. Now, it's often true that when it comes to what God is trying to communicate to us, we can often push that off to the side because there's so many things in our lives that are going on. You can physically listen to the Word, yet not really hear the Word. We only have to concentrate on the facts. We have to concentrate on the attitude and the heart of what God is trying to tell us. What are the things that keep us from truly hearing the Word of God? Next, James says that we need to have a controlled tongue, that we are to be slow to speak. You see, you cannot be an active listener if you're doing all the talking. See, when God gave out our body parts, he gave us how many ears? Okay, you all realize you have ears? Okay, how many ears did he give us? Two, very good. And how many mouths did he give us? One. And so we are to listen how many more times than speaking? Twice, good, basic math, very good. Goodness gracious, you're all a little slow this morning. Now, we may ask questions like when we go to see somebody, we may say, how are you doing? And they say, fine, and we're kind of programmed to hear those kinds of words, but as soon as they start to go into something heavy, we've kind of already left and started talking to another person because we didn't think that people would really tell us how they feel. We are not quick to hear, to listen to the Word of God. We are not quick to receive and listen to the things that God has to tell us that will impact our hearts and impact our lives. Friends, sometimes we are talking way too much and we share way too much and we forget to be in the silence and just listen to what God might be telling us. The next thing is that we need to cultivate a spirit of calm. I need to cultivate a spirit of calm. We need to be slow to anger, it says. James not only tells us that we need to be slow to anger, but that the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God, is what it says. So our anger does not bring about a true understanding of who God is. So when we get angry, we are not presenting God in a way that other people can grab a hold of. So we need to learn how to calm down. You can't communicate with an angry person. Have you ever tried to do this? It doesn't work. Do you know that being upset with what you hear can block out all your capacity you possess to actually hear those words, especially when it comes to a very relevant word of God? If you don't calm your spirit down, and if you don't allow God to speak to you, even when a word is uncomfortable, you will never truly be able to hear what he's trying to say. Cultivating a calm spirit. When we're angry, we're closed, like we're not listening to reason. We're looking at ways to get even or get ahead. We feel resentment and bitterness and sometimes even hatred. And these are the barriers to communication. God cannot speak to you when you hold these attitudes in your heart. So we need to calm ourselves down. We need to truly listen. And the last thing that James tells us in order to kind of receive this word is that we need to lead a clean life that honors God and reflects the love and the hope of Christ. James tells us to lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, to get rid of all moral filth and evil that is prevalent in our lives. We're to lay down those things that we sin about. The word for filth, listen to this. The word for filth comes from the root Greek word meaning earwax. Yeah, I bet you didn't know that one. I certainly didn't. The root word for filth comes from earwax, and it's a wonderful picture. Earwax is great, right? Just as we can't hear with our ears full of wax, so we can't receive God's word in our lives when it's full of brokenness. So we must be ready and willing to get rid of all of those things in our lives that keep us from hearing that word of God. Are there things in your life that you need to get rid of today? How do we receive the word? I mean, we develop a capacity to listen and hear the word of God. We need to develop a controlled tongue, and we need a calming demeanor to receive the word of God, and we need to live a clean life so that we might obey the word of God. That's how we receive the word of God. That's how the soil is tilled and receptive to what God might be telling us. So once we're receptive to the word of God, then what? What are we supposed to do? Well, we see the easiest thing is that we think about and we say this, but it's one of the hardest things that we can do. We must submit to God's word. Now, submission has kind of gotten a bad rap, right? I mean, to submit to something means that we are to yield ourselves, that we are to let go of the things that we need to have and allow God to walk through us and walk in us and walk around us and walk before us and after us and above us. We are to submit to God's will and God's way. That's how the tilling happens, and that's how we receive that word. We need to be doers. Listen to the words. We need to be doers of the word, not hearing only, deceiving yourselves. For if everyone is a hearer of the word, but not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forget what he looks like. But when he looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and continues in it, he is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed when he does. And here's what James instructs us in terms of submitting to God's word. He says, in order to submit to God's word, we need to examine ourselves, right? In verse 25, James speaks to one looking in the perfect law of liberty. Notice that he's not simply talking about someone who merely looks at God's word. He's talking about someone who's looking intently. In other words, we are to examine the word. We are to carefully investigate the word. We are to research the Bible. We are to understand this connotation of the word to look is to stoop down and gaze into. It's the same word that denoted the way Peter, John, and Mary looked down into the empty tomb when Jesus came back from the dead. It's looking with an intent. It's looking carefully. It's looking deeply, trying to discern and understand what the Word of God is saying, to research it, to get into the Word. We need to examine the Word, examine ourselves. The idea here is not to merely glance at God's Word, but to gaze into the eyes of God. Glance into the mirror every morning. You know, that's what I do, right? I kind of walk by, okay, you're a good-looking dude, let's go, right? Don't laugh at that. I glance in the morning, but I don't look really hard unless I notice something different, right? Like my beard's not trimmed, right? And you kind of do, like, when you notice a little gray hair or maybe an extra wrinkle, right? What do? You kind of get closer to the mirror to make sure that everything's taken care of and you're good to go. Right now, I want to take a good long look and make sure everything's put in place because I don't want to stand up here with a big broccoli stuck in the middle of my teeth or something like, why would I eat broccoli in the morning? Anyway, something stuck in my teeth, right? I want to make sure that anything that's going on with myself, that I'm kind of aware of that and I remember it when those things come up again. And we should look at God's word in that manner. We should not just kind of walk by and glance at the word and just say, oh yeah, I've seen it here or there. But we need to actually stop and look intently at what God's word might be telling us. To stop and look intently at the little nuances of what God might be saying with the Holy Spirit's prompting in our lives. We need to research it. We need to look at it. And after we examine the word and how it applies to our life, we need to reflect on that word, right? We examine it, now we reflect on what we hear. James tells us that we not only are to look intently at the word, but we are to reflect on that. And in verse 25, we read, but he who looks in the perfect law of liberty and continue it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the world. This is the one that's going to be blessed when he does. We are to continue to look into the word. We are to continue to remember what we have read and what we have heard. And unless we've studied God's word, we will not be able to make a truly right decision of a direction that God would want us to go. David wrote in Psalm 119 these words, I have hidden your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. We must reflect on the word, allow it to kind of take root in our soul. We must understand spending time in the Word, researching, studying, memorizing. The Word of God needs to become a priority in our lives. That is one of the foundations of true deepening of our discipleship. And finally, in order to submit to God's Word, it requires a response. It says, do not merely listen to the Word, so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Again, in verse 25, James tells us that we will be blessed by not simply hearing it, but doing it, right? We must personally respond to God's word. The word applies to all of us. It applies to you. It applies to me. We need to do what it says. That's what it's there for. That is the basis on which we will be blessed. The basis which we will receive the benefits that God has for us. If you're not willing to do what the word says, don't expect to receive the blessings that it has to offer. Many Christians stop at merely hearing and receiving the word. They kind of stop there. They hear the word, they receive it, but they don't take that essential step to do what the word commands them to do. There are too many people who think that they can receive the blessing of God without being obedient to God's word. James tells us that if we think that, we deceive ourselves. He tells us that if we're not willing to put the word into practice, we're like someone who kind of gazes in the mirror and then never sees what they really look like. I mean, mirrors are like that, right? They tell us what we look like. They don't hold back. They don't lie to us. They don't say, oh, you're looking perfect, when actually you're really looking rough that day, right? They have the brutal truth. Sometimes we don't like to acknowledge that truth, do we? But the Word of God will serve as a mirror to show you the truth about yourself. Not only do that, they'll encourage you to apply that in your life, to work on that in your life. Friends, I pray that we get moved by God's word. I pray that we just don't kind of go through it every Sunday and we just kind of say, oh, yeah, this is a great thing, this is good stuff to know. But it actually is something that just dwells within our hearts. I mean, we till up that soil, we are attentive, we are listening, we're slow to speak, we're slow to anger, we're trying to get our lives right, and that tills that ground, and then the word of God is placed in it, and I pray it just kind of grabs root and it holds there. And it allows you to be a person that God really calls you to be, not a person that you think you should be. Verse 26 and 27 says this, if anyone thinks among you that he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted with the world. There's fortunately a great disparity between what Christians say they believe and the way they behave. Huge disparity. A.W. Tozer, a great author, and this is a really heady quote, so please, I'm going to do this slow, but listen to this. This is really important. There is an evil which, in its effect on Christian religion, may be more destructive than communism, Romanism, and liberalism combined. It is the glaring disparity between theology and practice. Theology, how we think about God, the study of God, and then what we do, what we put into practice among professing Christians. So wide is the gulf between theory and practice in the church that an inquiring stranger who chances upon both would scarcely dream that there's any relation between the two of them. An intelligent observer of our human scene who heard the Sunday morning message and later watched the Sunday afternoon conduct of those who heard it would conclude that they had been examining two distinct and contrary religions. It appears to me that too many Christians want to enjoy the thrill of feeling right, but not willing to endure the inconvenience of being right. It appears to me that too many Christians want to enjoy the thrill of feeling right, but are not willing to endure the inconvenience of being right. Someone once told me that, you know, it's good to read your Bible, but how many people really allow the Bible to read them? The final step of the process that James gives us today to kind of surrender to this word, to kind of allow ourselves to be ingrained in the word of God, is that we must allow ourselves to be moved to act on this world. He's talking here about putting the word into a practical application. You see, we must not only respond to the word by acknowledging that we need to do it, but you must find practical ways to live it out. We are to guard our tongue, James says. We are to give to others, looking after others, because living out the word of God in practical ways means we are to care about others. We are to care for others. People matter to God, and so people should matter to us as well here at ECOB and beyond. One of the ways that we act on the word is to have compassion for people, to do something, to help them. It does not have to be something huge. You might not be able to support someone for their whole lives. But don't focus on what you can't do. Instead, focus on what you can do. You might not be able to do everything, but you can do something. And people are going to see your life and how you live that for others, how you support others and encourage others, and they're going to want to grab a hold of that and be like that too. And friends, we are to guard our lives. Specifically, the scripture says to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. In other words, keep your life clean, guard it. Be careful. Watch what you do. Watch what you allow. Don't let anything keep you from having a pure heart and a clean mind. I want to ask you a question. What from today can you put into practice? I've given you a lot of stuff. What has God said to you this morning? What in your life has kept you from really being able to be the person that God has called you to be? What are you willing to do about it? I mean, did God say to you, you need to calm down? Right? I need to calm down some. Is there too much anger in your life? Will you make a commitment today to get a handle on that? Or perhaps God has spoken to you about a sin that you need to just lay down so that you can be more receptive to what God is trying to tell you. It could be a sin of commission or a sin of omission, right? You might simply need to stop talking and quit making excuses and blaming others. Maybe you just need to start living more like Jesus himself. Maybe you need to be slow to speak, quicker to listen. And you need to make a commitment to take one little step forward in your discipleship this morning. To allow the Word of God to permeate who you are. To allow that seed to grow into something that God will love. The Word of God is faithful and true, friends. It's always pure, and we can not only measure ourselves by it, but we are to live it with God's help. So today, friends, may we look at the Word of God as what it is, the Word of God, and may we be obedient in that faith and that reflects the power and the majesty and the transformation of Jesus. Let's pray together. Holy and gracious God, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you for the Word that you have presented to us, this Word that you have given to us as a hope, as a beacon of light in all areas, God, of our lives. God, we have lives that have darkness in it, and Lord God, it's because of that we often fall short of your glory. However, Lord God, you call us to be people of hope, people of peace, people of joy, and people of love, Lord God. So God, till up the soil of our hearts, and may, Lord God, we be receptive to hearing what your Word might be telling us. Plant that seed in our hearts, Lord God, so that we can grab a hold of that, so that it can grow deep roots, and so our discipleship can move one more step closer to what it is to be more like your Son, Jesus. So God, walk in us and through us, challenge us, encourage us, and shower upon your love to each person in this room as we seek to be more like you. For we pray this in your Son's name. Amen.